I know it has been an amazing morning with a lot of amazing stories from around the world. And while I was sitting there, even though I live in Israel, that's where my country is, I'm sitting there in the front thinking, this is amazing. But at the same time, it's overwhelming because there's so many cool, amazing things God is doing. You can only do your part. I am a byproduct today of a missionary, American evangelist, actually Dusty Rhodes. He was a professional wrestler many years ago, turned evangelist, who came to Jerusalem, walked the streets, bumped into my father, an Israeli Arab in Jerusalem, gave him the gospel. 2 years later, my father's at the garden tomb praying. While the garden tomb praying, another evangelist was there sent by a few people. And he was from Missouri, this evangelist. He was there with some professors and some leaders. And he asked my father, what are you doing here? My father said, I'm a local Israeli and an Arab as well, saved by the grace of Christ. And said, I've been praying for God to give me an opportunity to get a Bible degree. And this man begins to weep and cry. It was my first time my father's a local seeing a foreigner cry in front of him. A man crying in the Arab culture, Israeli Jewish culture. You don't see that too often. He's drying his tears, and my father said, why are you crying? Through a translator. He said, well, I'm crying because I know why I'm here. I've been coming to Israel for 20 plus years. This year, I didn't want to come. I'm talking about 34 years ago. He said, that this specific year, I did not want to come. But he said, something kept pushing my heart to come to Israel. And this man tells my father, I know why I'm here. You're praying for God to give you an opportunity to get a Bible degree. I am the president of a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. And I say all this to say, because you just don't know. You give money, you go, you travel, you do missions. You just don't know. Today, we are a byproduct of American visionaries that came to Israel 40 plus years ago for 1 week, walked Jerusalem. And today, we are the largest, fastest growing evangelical ministry in the country of Israel from the Arab side of things. So we... You just don't know. You just put yourself out there. And this is what today is all about. And Pastor, I want to give you a small gift before you go. This is from Jerusalem. You guys have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? That's where like the scriptures, where they found Isaiah and scriptures and so forth. The shepherd that found the Dead Sea Scrolls is our neighbor. So before they hit the public world, where we had scriptures in our hands, they took photography with their old Kodak camera of the actual Dead Sea Scrolls. So inside here, there's a rolled up a picture of the original Dead Sea Scrolls before they went to the museums. So it's old style, but it's a little bit beat up, but that shows you how old these things are. So I'm giving it to you. We have about, I think, Daniel, our stateside director, he said we have 10 out there. So if you're interested in getting one of these today, they're not for sale, we don't sell these, but if you're interested in getting one of these, come out to the table and talk to Dan and say, how can I get one of these? Because we promised the suffering Christians in Israel that we're going to get people to partner by walking away with one of those in your hands, something that only history can do. So listen, I've had to cut my message today a lot. And I promise you, I'm going to try to keep it under maybe 15 minutes. But you don't want to miss it, all right? You don't want to miss this because I'm bringing you some hot, fresh news off the press of what God is doing in Jerusalem that deals with you. How does that deal with you? It deals with the end times. And it's the end times, it's such an amazing subject. I've had the privilege to teach it with James Dobson and David Jeremiah, and God's put me in some amazing platforms. But I'm a simple guy, and I like to simplify the end times teaching. That's for me. And growing up, we've had a lot of preachers, Pastor, go through our doors in Israel, preach end times, and sometimes out of desperateness, you know, they say there's an extra earthquake there, an extra hurricane there, and as a way to build up a message. And as I growing up seeing this, I would say, Lord, please don't ever put on my heart to preach and teach end times unless I see some tangible stuff that goes beyond there's an extra earthquake here and there's an extra hurricane there. I want some tangible meat that I can say, if this is happening, then we're in the end days. And I've had the privilege and the honor to narrow down 6 key prophetic signs that have happened and are starting to happen or happening right now in Israel that deal with the end times. We're not going to cover all six. We might just touch just for a few minutes, touch on at least one of them, which for me are one of the most exciting because I am right now in the middle of it. All right. So I was born in Jerusalem, grew up in the city of Bethlehem. And as far as I can consciously, cognitively go back in my recollection, I cannot remember a single day in my life of world peace. I grew up seeing bloodshed and war and turmoil, skipping over body parts from a suicide bombing, going to school in the mornings. That's the kind of lifestyle I've had. But these experiences teach you something. They teach you life is short and teach you to change your mentality, to live life to the fullest, honoring God first and honoring those whom you love next, because you can be here one moment and you can be gone the next. That's just the reality of life that we live today. And I remember I went to school being called son of a traitor. Son of an evangelist, son of a proselytizer, because my father was a known staunch evangelist who was a gatekeeper to Bethlehem, who stood up against heresy and false teachings. And he was all over the world and in world news, standing at the gates of Bethlehem, saying no to Bible, to false teaching, to go against scriptures, and that teaching Jesus Christ, this is the only way to salvation to mankind. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. He's the only hope eternity that we have. And He's outstood time. He's outstood trials, tribulations. He's outstood philosophical people and philosophy. He's outstood all that. And He is the only thing that we can call a solid foundation. I have the privilege, Pastor, to come to America about once a year. And I get to travel the U.S. and around the world. And I've met a lot of people. I mean, it's just kings, presidents, prime ministers, sit down with them and get to counsel them. And I learned that from my father, who was a counselor to King Hussein before he passed away. And sit down with prime ministers and leaders and be able to sit down and tell them, what does the Bible say? And what I've learned as I traveled is that everybody's hurting. Everybody from within is empty. And the only thing that can fill that void is the knowledge and seeing yourself through the lens of a creator that loves you, that cares for you. That is the only thing. Everything else is temporary. But the only thing that lasts eternal, this is the promises of Christ given us. I experienced that when I was around 16, 17 years of age, when I discipled a young Muslim who came from a very large Muslim family. I mean, one of the largest Muslim families filled with clerics and leaders and Muslim sheikhs and leaders in the communities in an area called Hebron, which is about 20 minutes outside of the birth city of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem. I was walking down the church street. So this young man, I discipled him, and his mother found his Bible, his Arabic Bible. I'm privileged. I read Arabic. I read Hebrew. I study them. I teach them to others. She found his Arabic Bible under his bed. She grabbed it, gave it to his uncles for 3 days. They unwinded a metal hanger. For 3 days, every 5-6 hours, they would come into his room. And they would begin to beat him and lash him over and over. And have you ever seen what metal hangers do? They leave welts and they split the skin open. They began to beat him up over and over and over. And their request from him was to be quiet about Jesus and to deny his love for Jesus. In those 3 days, not one single time would he deny his love for Jesus Christ. Ironically, this young man hasn't gone to discipleship 101. I can guarantee you at that time he could not cognitively, consciously, intellectually defend or represent the Trinity, the gospel, and the resurrection. He couldn't. But what about Jesus was so deep and so enough that he would lay his life down for Christ? Even though he's something, he's in a fresh relationship with Jesus. And I asked myself, what would draw him to such madness? To be beaten up for something he could not fully rationally explain or defend. And just the Spirit came on my heart and said, Steve, it's simple. I loved him for who he was. And I saw him for who he could be. If we learn to love people in that way, love them for who they are at that moment, and then to see them for who they could be, it changes your reality and it changes the reality around you. That's this young man's beating. I remember I didn't know anything about it until later, but I was walking down a church street towards a church in Bethlehem, our main campus, we call it. I'm walking towards it, and in Arabic, because I speak Arabic, and somebody says, are you Stephen in the street? I said, yes, I am, and he was a distraction. When I said, yes, I am, I felt something burning in the back of my head. I'm talking to this guy. I scratch in my head and I feel my fingers, something on my fingers. I looked at the palm of my hand, there was blood there. And I turned around and about five or six guys with metal chains and thick wooden sticks, they began to beat me to the ground over and over and over. And I remember I shouted, I said, "Lord, just please get me through this beating." Till today, when I share the story, I remember their faces, I remember their smiles, I remember the mustaches as they were beating me to the ground. And these images, they never leave you. They're always there. You learn to live with it, and you learn to accept it for it to make you stronger, man, and to say there's a reason for it. If God says nothing that comes upon us is not out of His will, then that means God allowed it to happen for a reason. And you learn to overcome that. But in the middle of that beating, I'm going to tell you this, guys. I've never experienced the love of God in my life like that moment being beat in the clutches of these hands of these five or six guys. I said, "Lord, get me through this. I love you. I'll serve you. I'll do more. Just get me out of this beating." I tell people the prayer didn't make sense because I'm being beaten because of Jesus. Now I'm telling them, "Get me out of this. I'll come back and do it again." It didn't make sense at that time. But I knew that I was called for a reason. I understood what the psalmist was saying when he said, "Even if I lay my bed in the pit of hell, thou art there with me also." There's no place where it's too low for the presence of God to reach. And there's no place too high where God's presence can't reach either. And I remember they picked me up and they dumped me in this big dumpster. We have these big dumpsters in the street, and you have to walk and throw your trash. It's a lot different than American is set up here. And they spray paint on this trash can, "Look at this Christian, may he be an example." And they're trying to make an example out of me to the community. If you talk about Jesus, if you evangelize, this is the outcome. There's only a few of us crazy enough to do it anyways at that time. But I typically that. I've shared this on Fox News and CNN. I've shared this wherever media has asked me about my story. I tell people, that beating, they created a beast out of me for Christ. It opened my horizon. It opened my mind to something bigger and deeper than I can ever imagine. It showed me that God's still in control. And He says nothing He allows to happen in our lives is by mistake. He says what He means. He means what He says. He's a covenant, God-keeping, governing God. But I want to tell you this story about one of the 6 points, and I promise you we're done, all right? Yeah, January of 2020, so before COVID hit Israel and all that stuff, before COVID became a thing, I was invited to a meeting by one of the top rabbis in Jerusalem. His assistant called me. And I went to this meeting, and she said, "Pastor, don't bring your team. Don't bring, just come by yourself if you can. Bring your assistant if you need to." But I just went by myself. Walked into this room. It's a big, big round wooden table, something you see on TV. It's like a big conference table. And I walked in this crowded room with like Muslim clerics and Jewish scholars and Jewish leaders. And I recognized a couple of Jewish archaeologists. They're all sitting in this big room crammed. And then there's one of the top rabbis and one of the top Muslim clerics are sitting like at the head of the table, and there's an empty seat in the middle. And the assistant weighs me down and she goes, "Pastor, over here." And I said, "She's talking to me. Like, you know, why is she talking to me? I'm just a little guy in the room." But they've heard about our influence and what God's been doing through our ministry. And she said, "Come sit in the middle." I'm like, "Me? Me?" So I walk, I'm just saying, "Shalom, salam, shalom, salam," walking between these guys. And I come up to this table, and she goes, "Sit right here in the middle." And boy, I was so nervous. I'm like, what am I doing here? I have no message prepared, no speech. I said, "Lord, if I say anything stupid, Lord, just please just give me grace." I sat down and I said, "Shalom, Sheikh, shalom, Rabbi, salam, Sheikh." And I sit in the middle of them. And this meeting ended up being 2 hours plus dealing with rebuilding the temple. Now, to those of you sitting down might be thinking, "Well, what's the big deal about that? What's the big fuss about Jerusalem?" Just to give you some nuggets, 80%+ of eschatological end time signs deal with Jerusalem. Meaning, your Jesus, my Jesus, the one you're sitting here worshiping, praying, and hearing stories about, what's linked to His coming down to rapture the church, it's tied with Jerusalem. Does that make sense? So, if again, I'm a simple guy, and that's how I say it. Jerusalem is tied with the coming of Jesus. Not China, not New York. I love all these countries and cities I've been to, but it's Jerusalem. Meaning that
it makes sense, whatever happens in Jerusalem needs to be in a peripheral vision, needs to be in a card in a back pocket somewhere, because it deals with the coming of Yeshua, of Jesus, the rapture, the end times. And one of those big significant signs is existence of a third temple where the Antichrist will need to sit at to start offerings, stop offerings, and then begin the persecution on the global church world. And if there is a temple, that means Antichrist is around the corner. And they need certain things to go inside a temple. So we're talking in this meeting, they're talking, and they're talking about how a shared temple mount would look like. And they're talking about how rebuilding a third temple would benefit the Jews and the Arabs. And now in this meeting, they're strategizing on how they're going to present the idea to their constituents and their followers. And I'm thinking the whole time, literally, God my witness, I was pinching myself. I had marks on my body like that for almost a week. Like, I'm pinching myself, like, is this really happening? They talk about rebuilding the temple. They're talking about things in the temple that come out of revelations. I just wanted to jump up and on the table and say, guys, you guys are talking about revelations. And because they don't know revelation, they don't know what it says. But like, they're talking about having a dedicated space, dedicated area where the world will come to visit Jerusalem. And revelations, it says that in the last days, there will be a dedicated space where there'll be a temple for Jewish people to pray, and there'll be a dedicated space for non-Jews to come and to pray. I call them tourists, aka pilgrims coming to Israel. And they're talking about all this. It's coming out of Revelations 11. How do we sum all this up? This is only one out of the six, and it's happening, and these things are coming together as we're speaking right now. There are certain things I can't even tell you because they had us do an audible, confidential, non-disclosure agreement, which we can't share to the world everything in there. But boy, I wish I could. But I want to tell you that one would be an idiot to say that Jesus is not coming till 50 to 100 years. That's all I can say. And remember, I've been silent on this subject for so many years because I just didn't want to be that guy. Say, oh, there's an extra earthquake. Jesus is coming. Hey, you know. I said, Lord, I don't want to talk about this subject unless I see real stuff in my hands that I can say, that I can first look at and live with myself to say we're living in the end days. And like I told you, we've narrowed down six. And one of, just to scratch the tip of the iceberg, one of these six is the temple in Jerusalem. We only have one sacrifice, that's Jesus, amen. But the Jewish people, they're waiting for sacrifices. That's their hope of salvation. But unless salvation comes to the Jews, there will be no end. And I want to tell you that God's used us for the last 42 plus years, bringing the gospel message of hope to the Jewish and the Arab people. And they're hungry, they're open. They're seeing visions and dreams. The old are dreaming and the young are seeing visions. It's happening. And that's why today I know there's a lot of military people here background. So thank you for your service. Thank you for making America what America is. I mean, I am in debt to God through the American people. Because you guys brought the gospel to us back to Jerusalem, the place where all began. And because of that, today you are touching the lives of thousands in Israel. Because of those missionary that came just for a week to walk the streets of Jerusalem. We're a byproduct of that. And that's when I'll wrap it up, is when you face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the exciting part, judgment seat, that's the way God rewards us and how we lived on earth. If you're a judgment seat of Christ, that's a good thing. It means you're saved, amen? The judgment seat is basically where you get rewarded and blessed in how you lived on earth. And it's not the salvation measuring cup. It's not, because salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, amen? There's no other way of remission of sin through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But the judgment seat is where Christ says, Lee, you've led your church community. You brought them missions and you've taught them to love the scriptures and so forth. And God will list 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the good that we've done, and he'll list all the bad that we've done. Again, eternity is ours, amen, because we're saved. But here's where God says, come, thy good and humble servant. You've been faithful over little, and I will make you ruler over much. If we were to face Jesus face to face, and I'm closing right now. If you're in a cubicle with Christ, or in a phone, I like to say phone booth, the old-fashioned Superman phone booth, and Christ grabs you by the lapel and puts you face to face and says, "What have you done for me that's worth anything in heaven?" What would your response be? If he says, "Just what have you done for me?" If Christ just puts you like within a few inches, and he says, "What have you done for me that's worth anything in heaven?" What will your response be? For me, I would say, "Jesus, give me another 24 hours just to make your name known. Give me another 24 hours to go to the craziest city in Israel and just to tell people you are the only hope they have." I say, "Lord, give me another 24 hours just to love my wife and love my kids more. Give me another 24 hours, Lord, just to make things wrong, make them right." But you know, you have that 24 hours and they start now. Some of you are being called to missions. I know you are. Some of you are being called to repentance. Some of you are being called to be leaders in your home. And some of you have been called. You might not be able to do all the amazing things or be a part of all the amazing things. But choose one or two things that you can financially give to and be a part of. You have your 24 hours and they start now. There's no guarantee that you and I will see tomorrow. But the only guarantee we have is the now. Is how are we going to live for Jesus? How are we going to make a difference? So I'd like just to ask you to bow your heads. I want to pray over you. I'm going to turn over to Pastor Lee again. And, you know, there's only so much we can share. But the most exciting thing is that Christ is coming soon and the times are ticking. But I want to pray right now. I want to ask the Holy Spirit just to touch your lives. Abba, Father, as your servant from Jerusalem, as your Levite from Jerusalem, I kneel before you. I ask you to release your angels around this sanctuary and around every person sitting here this morning. Lord Jesus, we declare you as Mashiach, as King. Lord, I declare you as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Lord. But for the moment, in the now, I ask you the 24 hours to begin right now for many of these people, Lord, that they only have a short time on earth to make a difference. I pray, Lord, that they give more, they pray more, they do more to make your name known. So I ask you, Lord, to release your angels around us as I speak this blessing. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. I ask the Lord to touch your marriages, to touch your lives, to touch your businesses, to bless you more abundantly so that you can turn around and to make his name known. I pray for every mission field, every ministry that was here today represented, and those that weren't even mentioned. I pray, Lord, that they make your name known and make your name exalted. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. You know, it's this exciting subject, and times it's, for me, it's exciting because it just allows us to be not only spectators, but allows us to have skin in the game. To be able to say, I had a part individually. I see every one of us individually had a part in making a difference in this world. Being a part of changing the world comes at a price, and it might sound like a broken record here, but some people have paid and suffered so much to really, whether it be in the kingdom, whether it be for a country or land or God, we're all seen as laborers in the harvest, making a difference. What I saw this morning was, yeah, it was overwhelmingly amazing with all the stories and all the testimonies and the videos, but you could just see people's hearts moving. Saying, I want to have skin in the game. I want to say something, preach, teach, or say something to be able to make a difference. And that's what all these amazing missionaries out there on all these tables and people like us in Israel, around the world, and even locally, Judea, Samaria, are doing for the kingdom of God. We are going to try to touch on about two more. We're not going to cover our six. We're not going to have time. But we're going to touch on two more tonight. Just to get you sitting back in your seat thinking, I need to make some changes in my life. Amen? And that's, we can get up every morning and say, I need to make some changes in my life. Or just to look at your life saying, you know, I want to overcome something today. If you can get in that mentality, that's the best kind of mentality you can be in. Do you have that text to sign up option? I don't know if you do, but that's what Pastor was saying. Many of you are, when all this is over, you're going to start calling the church. How to get a hold of so-and-so? How to get a hold of Pastor Kurt? How to get a hold of so-and-so? Get a hold of so-and-so from Haiti? And how do we get a hold of so-and-so in Kenya? And just make sure you sign up. I'm making it easy for you right now. Just, you can text to that number, and you can text to sign up for our prayer newsletter. We send you hot thing off the press. You can take a picture of it, or you can text that number and you can sign up. It'll send you a link. You can sign up to know more about what God is doing in Israel, things that you don't get on the news. So make sure you get that number, because you're going to be calling the church and saying, how do we get a hold of so-and-so? So we're going to make it easier. Okay, so text that number, take a picture of it, or text it. It'll send you a link. You can fill it in later. So what I want to do quickly is to start off by saying this. That Hebrews 9:28 says, he comes and he brings salvation to those who wait. Amen? It actually says, in Hebrews 9:28, it says, he comes to those who wait, to those who anticipate him. And we believe and we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ very soon. And the question is, what do you do to prepare yourself for the last days? That's a good question. I ask myself first, what am I doing to preparing myself for the end days? And have you started changing your thinking on how you perceive things and how you look at life and the position that you're in? It's important to have that reflection every day and say, God, what am I doing for you? How am I making a difference in my marriage, in my home? If you're single, then with your friends, at work, wherever you are, is how are you making a difference in the life that you live in? It's so cool to meet, I met two or three tonight that came. They weren't planning on coming, but when they heard us this morning I didn't know it was even live. That's so cool. But when they heard it, they said, I'm coming tonight to hear more of what God's put on your heart. Here are a few things and a few ways that you can start preparing yourself for what's to come. And I'm looking at several, and we touched on it this morning. I'm going to touch briefly on it again in case if some of you were not here. I'm going to briefly touch on it, and we're going to continue for two and to the second and third point. So the top most important fulfillment of the last part of the end times around the return of Jesus Christ, or around the return of the fulfillment of Christ, I tell people it's like an all-dimensional puzzle. The signs, they've been confusing for years and years and years, and Christians have never touched the subject of the end times because they always felt it's confusing, it's overwhelming, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a scary thing, and it shouldn't be an overwhelming thing. It should be something that you anticipate, something that you're excited about. Why do I say that? Not because I'm just a crazy guy that loves drama. I it's exciting because the more it's in our peripheral vision, the more it's part of our everyday psyche, it gets you into that mentality. I gotta be ready. I gotta be ready. I gotta handle my finances differently. I gotta handle my relationship with my wife and my kids differently. I have to handle my relationship with my pastor, my elders, my leadership differently. My relationship with those I work with, it puts you in a different kind of mentality and gets you in a ready mentality. And we have to, Christ says, always be ready. And in the garden tomb and in Gethsemane, Christ two or three times, he came back to his disciples and says, couldn't you guys just wait a little bit longer? Could you just tarry and wait? He did that multiple times. And if you read it, the Greek, it's Christ was in sorrow, broken. He says, just stay up with me, please. Don't go to bed. Don't go to sleep. Just stay up with me and just spend time with me. And what does John and the disciples do? They sleep. And that is, to me, the calling is where the Lord says, Steve, just stay up with me more. Don't give up. Don't be transformed to the world. Don't give in to the world. That's what Pastor Lee, people talked about you. They say, our church, our pastor preaches the truth. And I commend you for that. And Jesus is telling you that, telling me that. Lee, don't, just tarry a little bit longer. Preach a little bit more. Preach the truth. Don't go to sleep. Don't get tired. Don't get weary. And he's saying that same thing, John, to you. He's saying that same thing to me. He's saying the same thing to you is don't give in to the world. Don't crack to the world. Stand your ground. And that is what I'm hoping that the three prophetic signs tonight out of the six, I'm hoping they would do that to you. Is to throw more gas on your fire, to get you to a point where you look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I promise you I won't sleep. I promise you, Lord, I'm gonna stay with you. I'm gonna stay up with you. I'm gonna hang out with you, Lord. I'm gonna get lost in your presence. Because, Lord, I believe we're living in these last days. So the first key sign, and again, it's like an all-dimensional puzzle that by itself it doesn't make sense, but when you put it together, it starts to all come together, and that's the six prophetic key points. So in Genesis, listen to this. I'm gonna read my points because I want to stay on script, because we can get lost for hours, all right? And I promise you, even that sounds scary, but you can easily get lost in hours in this and you won't want to go home, all right? But I do want to get you guys to go home tonight, but that's how cool this subject is and these points are. So Genesis 15, God says, I will make peace with you, talk about the nation of Israel, with you and your descendants. He says that. And we see that in Genesis 15. And this has begun with the thing called the Abrahamic Accord. You guys heard of the Abrahamic Accord, right? I don't know if you've heard of it or not. If you haven't, it's okay. I'll tell you briefly about it. So with the Abrahamic Accord, the Bible says that, we said this morning that you sit down at work, in home, in your living room. What is one thing you keep on your mind and heart besides your relationship with God and what you do with your church? The thing that you keep in your mind and heart and your peripheral vision, we said this morning, the city of what? Jerusalem. And we said that Jerusalem is linked to the end times. And it's the only city in the Bible where God calls it by name, says Jerusalem is my city. The only one in the Bible, and God says, I'll put my name on her. And literally, you look from Google Earth, you see the three mountains, the Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, Mount of Olives, all these three mountains, they actually come out to spelling the name of God. It's so cool. And God says, literally, I put my name upon her mountains, upon her valleys and hills. So Abrahamic Accord is something that was started around 2017 by President Trump and Kushner. And we saw it come to existence 2018 when President Trump announced Jerusalem the capital. When he announced Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, he put Jerusalem back on the map. Now, you, those watching, you might disagree with it. You might not like it. I'm not right now defending whether it's right or wrong what President Trump did with Jerusalem. Of course, we know biblically it's the right thing. Amen. But I'm not here to talk about that because I don't want to create a... I know people are going to start trending on Twitter. Last time I said this message, it had 20,000 links of Twitter and all, I don't want to even go there, right? So I'm just saying right now it happened. Whether we like it or not, it happened. Amen? I gave it away when I said amen, but you know what I mean. It happened, all right? So 2018, it happened. Jerusalem became the capital. That put Jerusalem back on the map again. What did that do globally? That told the world that we're pushing for the destruction of Israel, destruction of Jewish people. That told them basically that dream is gone. Now, what do we do with this whole thing? What do we do with this conundrum? This conundrum of having battle and a war between Arab Palestinians, Arab people within the Middle East, and the Jewish people. Well, now it became globally recognized for the most part. So within the Abrahamic Accord, we saw 9+ nations sign on to this Abrahamic Accord peace, which basically is saying, whether we like it or not, we're accepting Israel. That is one of the major signs to the end times, is that there will be peace in Jerusalem, and there will be calmness and understanding between the Jewish people and the nations around it. That's one of the main signs. Besides the others we're going to list for the end times. And we've never in history been where we are today. Now, to add to that Abrahamic Accord, you guys might have heard of it. It's called the Deal of the Century. You guys have heard of the Deal of the Century. So the Deal of the Century in the State Department, it's not called Deal of the Century. In the State Department, it's called Peace to Prosperity. And in volume 6 in this Peace to Prosperity, it's written by the State Department. Get on the State Department, not right now, later. Get on the State Department and put Peace to Prosperity. That's what it's called. Ironically, in Hebrew, actually both, the root of both lead to destruction, ironically. We're not going to get into that right now. So you get into that, the Peace to Prosperity in volume 6, or in the 6th point in this big, in this, I think it's like 20 plus pages of the State Department. And it says in there that there has to, for Jerusalem to be recognized globally, there has to be houses of worship for all three people groups, or all three religions. And it talks about Jewish people, Muslims, and Christians. In there it also says, Pastor Lee, that there has to be a dedicated space, a dedicated area, where the Gentile, well, it doesn't say Gentile in this State Department form, but it says a place where the world can come and visit. Of course, we know that that means tourism, tourists, to come and to visit. And ironically, in Revelations, in Matthew 24 and in Revelations 11, where John has a dream and has a vision. And in this vision and a dream, John and the angel tells John, he says, get a measuring rod and measure the courtyard, the temple of the temple. And the angel tells John, he says, in the last days, that Jerusalem will be split and separated. And there will be a dedicated space for a temple. And the angel tells John, leave out the outer court, because that outer court will be trampled by the feet of the Gentile world. And in this deal of the century form that's in the State Department, it says there has to be dedicated space for Jews, for Muslims and Christians. Actually, it says there has to be dedicated space for non-Israelis, but be, you know, the other, not me, the others around the world, where they can come and they can visit Jerusalem. And the Bible says, I will make Jerusalem in the last days a house of prayer unto all nations. And it's in there. Over 11 countries right now have officially signed off on this peace treaty. What's left? Who's left? The Palestinian people. This week, or the last 5 to 7 days, President Sisi met with Prime Minister Bennett. The first time an Egyptian leader and an Israeli leader meet in years. Bennett went to Egypt. And he met this week. Within 24 hours, Sisi, which is Egyptian president, he flies and meets with Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, I believe, and Dubai and Abu Dhabi. He meets with Middle Eastern nations, and he comes out with an official statement. He says, I'm calling on the Palestinians and the Israelis to resume talks and to come up with a solution fast. And he says in Arabic, things are moving fast. This is him saying it, not me. He says, we have to, urgency is there, we have to move. What is he talking about? He's not talking about just signing a peace treaty paper. What he's talking about is basically that they've got enough people on the ground to say we're fed up with war, fed up with violence. It's a good thing. I mean, it's not a bad thing to be fed up with war and violence and killing. It's not a good, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But our knowledge in the Bible tells us when there's calmness in Israel and Jerusalem, that means something triggering the end times have begun. If I'm just trying to help me and help you, help us make sense of everything, all right? So that's why I'm going into all this rapid trail, just to bring it back to this point, that when there is real peace in Jerusalem, then the can of worms has been opened. And one of the main things that's linked to this can of worms is having a place for the Jews, Muslims, and Christians to worship in Jerusalem peacefully. And this morning, for those of you who weren't here, I talked about one of the most exciting, significant things for me, I look at as signs for the return of Jesus Christ. We said this morning, one of the first ones is having a Jewish temple. And again, to those who are watching online, I'm not saying we need to tear down the mosque to build up the temple, because when you read 1st and 2nd Kings, it actually gives the measurements to the temple. So you take those measurements and you put them in today. You don't have to tear down anyone. You don't have to start World War III to rebuild the temple. You don't have to. It can fit right there without having to touch anything. And how do I know this? Because in January of 2020, I was invited to a very private, closed meeting where some top Jewish leaders and top Muslim leaders were at this meeting. And they had a seat for me literally in the middle of these two big guys. And the meeting was about how they both agree that there needs to be a shared place with all three having their own dedicated places, but at the same time, they need to be a beacon of light to the world that we can all three religions get along. This is what they're saying. And it's like what they're saying matches up identical to what John predicts to happen in the last days, or in the last days. And I remember in this meeting, I developed some great new relationships besides these two top guys who have already been to their home, and one of them has been to our home. One of the top clerics have been to our home. Him and his security entourage team been to our home. We had dinner there, and so building close relationships. When I'm finding out things, it blows my mind. And let me tell you this. So to the Jewish world, the top six. The first is the existence of a temple. Talked about peace treaty. That's already happening right now. Since the inception of Israel 70 years, we've never seen any of this peace treaty happen since the last 70 years. So what's happening right now? It's nothing like, oh, it happened last year. No, these are things that have not happened, and they all have happened in the last 24 months. Ironically, around the same time COVID started. I'm not linking COVID to end times or none of that conspiracy stuff, but things are happening. People are taking advantage of this COVID thing for a larger scale plan. What is that plan? We don't know, but from scriptures, we know that the enemy has a bigger plan, different plan than we do. But the best thing about it is God's got a plan over everything. Amen. His plan trumps everyone. And in my relationship with these Jewish rabbis, I said, Rabbi, you know, this is a great thing for the temple. Again, when a temple goes up, we must look up. If you walk away and say, I didn't understand nothing what that guy said. Remember this. If a temple goes up, look up. All right, let's leave it at that. Simplify. So remember, I was talking to these rabbis, Pastor Lee, and I said, Rabbi, you and I know that there's a lot of things you need to go in the temple besides just a building. A building by itself is great, but you can't do much without the temple, without certain things. So I want you to think of this. Our salvation is not this building. Amen. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. Here we just learn to grow with Jesus. We just learn to grow with Christ. Our salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. That one death, one resurrection, which Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. But to the Jewish world, they have no assurance of salvation. Are you with me? There's no assurance. I see them every morning. So remember, I live in Israel. I don't live in America. I live in Israel. I come here. I do speaking, traveling, teaching. I go back to Israel. But that's my homeland. So I bump into them every single day in the market, in the streets, driving, and so forth. And their ultimate plan for salvation is having a temple so that they can have that sacrifice, which is replacing the atonement. And that sacrifice would guarantee the assurance of their salvation. They can't do this guaranteed salvation. They can't do it without a temple. But they can't do it without certain things that go in a temple. Because the Antichrist will give the opportunity for the Jewish people to reassume and to restart the sacrifices. One of the main signs of the end times is the Antichrist, for about 3.5 years, Bible says, pray that these days might be shortened. For about 3.5 years, plus or minus, Antichrist is going to tell the Jewish people in Jerusalem, you can have your sacrifices. And after 3.5 years, approximately, plus or minus, within that half of those 7 years, the Antichrist is going to say to the Jewish people, stop. They're going to do something that goes against an agreement, and he's going to stop the sacrifices. But to begin that sacrifices, they need certain things. And the more of these certain things they have, the closer we are to rebuilding a temple. And the closer we are to the appearance of the Antichrist, the closer we are to the return of Jesus, or the rapture. And one of those things is
It's all the ornaments and the sacraments they need, which goes inside the temple. Like the breastplate for the high priest, the Levites, the prayers, the shawls, the shofars. So I did a private tour of something in and around the old city of Jerusalem. And they have everything they need to go inside the temple. So I said, okay, now you got me. And I'll tell this rabbi, I said, now you got me. Now I'm really, I don't want to say scared, but now I'm real like anxious. It's like, you guys have got everything inside the temple that needs to go in the temple to host the temple. But I said to Rabbi, you guys need a red heifer. Because you can't dedicate the temple without the red heifer. And he pulls out his iPhone. I was like, oh no, don't tell me you got the red heifer. He pulls out his iPhone. I never forget this. I actually wept. I wept because it's just reality of how close we are. Again, the Bible says no one knows the time or the hour. And I made a joke this morning there, you know, one would be a fool to think it's going to be 50 years. And I still believe it's going to be a lot closer than that. But nobody knows the time or the hour. But when you see these things unfold before your eyes, you start to think, man, you know, check. Wake up. He pulls out his iPhone. And he said, you know, Pastor Curry, I want to show you something that this is before it was made public, but down, it was made public maybe 2 months after that. So that's why I can talk about it right now. Pulls out his iPhone. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't know if you guys have heard of red heifer. So they need a red heifer to dedicate a temple. But not only that, they need a red heifer. A red heifer is a female calf between the ages of 2 or 3. It can be any spots. It has to be pure blood, reddish in color. It has to be raised a certain way, fed a certain food, and on. So it has to meet certain requirements. And let me read this to you, all right? This is just to show you the rareness of this red heifer, all right? So this is how rare the red heifer is. And again, all this I'm talking about, you can jot this down. Ezekiel 41 to 45. And then Numbers 19, 1 to 10. So you can, these four chapters, Ezekiel 41 to 45, we don't have time to read all four chapters today. And then Numbers 19, the first 10 verses, okay? So what I'm talking about comes from strictly from there. You read it, it's right there. This is the commandment to the Jewish people. So it's prophesied that the Antichrist would desecrate the temple, Matthew 24, and we already touched on it. And here's what he told me. He said, Pastor Curry, 9 red heifers were offered before the time that this command was given. And he said the first one was Moses. God says, Moses, go find me a red heifer, which is a purebred red calf. And he tells Moses, dedicate this, teach my people to dedicate this for the temple. And God tells Moses, this is what the high priest would do once a year. We said earlier, for the assurance of salvation. Our assurance is the blood of the Lamb, amen, but not to them. Just think how the urgency it is for them. It's like us knowing Jesus Christ is in the Amazon. We're all going to buy an airplane. We're going to literally buy a plane. We're going to fly to the Amazon to see Jesus, right? And that's to them, their ultimate salvation is having a sacrifice. That's the only guarantee they have. So they're going to do all they can to make this happen. But in God tells Moses, the high priest will slaughter this heifer. And then you will burn this heifer. You grab the ashes and you put the ashes in the water. And God tells Moses, the high priest would enter, get baptized in the water, which has been sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. And then the high priest would put on the talit, which is the prayer shawl. And the high priest would run straight into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And in there, the high priest would slaughter that lamb, not the heifer, but the lamb, for the salvation of the Jewish nation. So there's only been 9 since 4,000 plus years ago. Only been 9 since the inception of this law. 1 was given to Moses. He found it. 2 was given to Ezra. And the Jewish people believe there's been 7 others in the last 4,000 years. How many? 9. And there's always been said, Pastor Lee, always been taught, that the 10th heifer would usher in peace in Jerusalem, and the 10th heifer would usher in the coming of the Messiah. So this is rare, very rare. 9, and the last 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000. So this rabbi pulls out his phone, and he begins to go through his picture. He says, "Pastor, I want to show you something." He says, "You cannot talk about this on public. You can't show this on the media." He says, "I want to show this to you because I respect you." This was before. It's public now. Don't Google it. You can Google it later, because I want you to stay with me, all right? He pulls out his picture, and it's he and one other rabbi are carrying a red heifer in their hand. And shortly after, this heifer was commissioned to be that one red tenth heifer, to be able to be sacrificed, to be able to dedicate a temple. Okay, here we go. That's the picture. So they've dedicated, so they found the red heifer. They have it. So just imagine the urgency of how fast they need to build a temple now. Because that is the ultimate. It's like saying Jesus is the Amazon. We're dropping everything and we're going to the Amazon. This is their Amazon. Not the shopping Amazon, but the Amazons. This is their journey. They need to make this a reality in Jerusalem, to dedicate a temple so that can high priest and go in and sacrifice the lamb. So when all these things start to come together, we start to look up. And this isn't stuff that's happening one day, folks. No, it's there. It's here. The temple, talks of peace. It's already there. The nations are signing on. This week, the president of Egypt called on Israel and the Palestinians. And he actually said, he told the world, we're closer than ever. Bennett, the prime minister of Israel, just came out. I mean, he said something that goes against his 30 years of teachings. This is just yesterday. He came out with a statement and said, this is Bennett, the prime minister of Israel right now. He said that the West Bank settlements must stop. What is he saying? Now, let me give you a backdrop of everything. I know it's confusing, but it's all part of a bigger map scale. For him to say that, he's going against his 30 years of philosophy. What he's saying is, we are in the background, we are closer to seeing peace happen with the Palestinians than ever before. Because of how close we are here, now I'm telling the world that we're going to stop the settlements. Now to the pro-Palestinian world, hey, you know, we're stopping the settlements. And to the Zionistic world, is like, how dare you stop the settlements? But to us who are believers of the word, we're thinking, we need to wake up. He's saying we need to stop the settlements, building settlements, because they're closer to peace talks than ever before. Are you with me or no? It's like when he had to go something against 30 years of his own philosophy come out this week when the CC is meeting with Prime Minister and it's like, come on, guys. I'm not you, I'm the world. Like, come on, like, wake up. All these things are happening. People are going against their own philosophies. Why? Because we're closer to ever to a temple, a heifer, peace treaty, peace plans happening together. Boy, I'm excited. I wish I could take all of you to Israel and fly an airplane just to walk where Jesus walked. And by the way, we already talked about it with Pastor Lee and getting a mission trip to Israel. You'll serve the Lord, but you also get to visit the Bible land. You're going to see Jerusalem in two ways. Christ will be your guide at the end days, or we'll be your guide. One of the two, all right? So I'd rather have Jesus be our tour guide in Jerusalem, but we're going to experience Jerusalem together. And I want to touch on the third one quickly, and I want to open up maybe one or two questions, and we'll stop, okay? I hope I haven't bored you yet, all right? I told you, we can go for hours about this, because it's all this are unfolding right now. And my desire for the Lord is I said, Lord, I want to be as pure as I can to this message. I don't want to hype things up. I'm just telling you what's happening, all right? I'm literally telling you what's happening. I'm not hyping anything. I'm telling you what's happening right now. And there are things that have not happened in 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It's all happening in the last 18 months. The red heifer, the temple, the peace talks. I'm not reading them on Google. I'm not coming reading Google articles. I'm sitting in these meetings. I'm seeing it. I'm hearing it firsthand with people that can make things happen. Their signature can move the world. I'm sitting down with them, and I'm helping them form their ideas. And I'm always ripped in half, by the way, because it's like they're talking about things I can't even talk to you about. But it's like
It's like in the scriptures, and my flesh is combating my spirit, because it's like from one end, I know a temple existence, meaning Antichrist, is coming, but at the same time, I know my spirit saying when these things happen, it means Jesus is coming, and it's like I'm always at battle daily. It's like, how do you save these people from their own religious spirit? And the best way to do it is to pray for revival and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And one very practical sign I tell people is the closer we are, and the more, not the closer, listen to this, the more we see Satan mimic the word of God, the more we see the world copy scripture, the closer we are to the return of Jesus Christ. Meaning the more we see Christians call good evil and evil good, we're in the end days. When Christians are saying, ah, it's your thing, we'll do whatever you want, I'm okay with that. You know, God loves you still. God loves you regardless. But God calls you to righteousness. God calls you to live above your situation. If you fall, you dust yourself up, you ask for forgiveness, you found accountability, and you move forward. You don't stay living in a dark world. But I tell people one of the biggest signs is when in the media, and again, I've had the privilege, Pastor Lee, I've had the privilege to sit in small meetings and do Bible studies with some of the Hollywood A-listers. And I'm telling you, some of the most unhappiest people in this world are people you see on TV. Again, I didn't read this on Google. I've met with them. I've did Bible studies with them. Some of the unhappiest people are the ones you see on TV. Some of the unhappiest people are some of the wealthiest people. I know because I've sat down, counseled businessmen that their life is upside down, torn apart. They've got millions, but they're broken. They're torn apart. Some of the most unhappiest people are the ones that you think have it all, but they actually are empty from within. So don't be deceived by that. There's a thing in the scripture, it's called the Tefillin. And the Tefillin, it's a command. And we see this in Deuteronomy 6. 6:8, and I reference that Revelation 13. Again, we're not gonna have time to get into it, but I'm quickly tell you about it. We're gonna wrap it up with Q&A. So, and we see this again. We see this in Revelation 13, the first half of the chapter, and then we see it also in Deuteronomy 6, around chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 10. Read it later. So, what is a Tefillin? And I want to make a point for the third one, which is the more we see the world twist truth to evil, evil to good, the more that happens. The more pastors are afraid to call out good and evil and call good good and evil evil, then with the closer we are to the end times. The more, let me give you an example. The Bible tells, God tells Moses and his nation of Israel in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. He says, you know what? I want my people, talk about Israel, to create a Tefillin. Like you might say, what a Tefillin? The Tefillin is basically a mark on their arm, and the mark on the forehead. Does that sound familiar? The Bible grows. So I'm gonna blow your mind like it blew my mind. And God says in Deuteronomy 6, He says, I want them to put a mark on their arm, where they would wrap a sign around their wrist. And this sign telling the world that they were once in bondage to the world, but now they're in bondage to God. But they've been set free, because when they put on this Tefillin, which is a leather strap, when they take it off their arm, it means they've been set free. When they put it back on, they're saying, I belong to God. And God tells in Deuteronomy, he says to his people, he says, I also want you to take this Tefillin and put a mark on your forehead. Does that sound familiar? Put a mark on your forehead. And on this Tefillin, it's some scriptures which says, God, my heart, my mind, my allegiance is to you. That's the Tefillin. If you guys seen Orthodox Jews with a little box on their forehead, you guys seen them wrap leather around their straps, that's a commandment that comes from the Old Testament, by the way. It's not something that they made up. God tells his Israelites, he says, this is why I want you to do these two things as a mark that I've marked you as my people. What does the rascal Satan do in Revelation 13? The little rascal, he creates a sign of his own. He mimics the Bible. What does Satan do? He creates his own sign. The Bible says that Satan, the mark of the beast, he'll create a sign. And the sign will go on the arm and on the forehead.
Nothing Satan's done is new under the sun. He's just mimicking scriptures. Baptism not something that we Christians created, by the way. Baptism goes all the way back to Jewish traditions where Jewish people be cleansed in water before they enter the temple. You with me? We didn't reinvent the wheel. We just picked up things that were done and we're just saying the baptism was for the cleansing. Now our baptism is a sign from the outward that we've been cleansed in the spirit, but we belong to Jesus. And that's that third sign, is that the more the world twists and mimics the Bible, the closer it happens, the more it happens, then we know we're living in the end days. And, you know, there's a big talk right now about the vaccine. Is it the mark of the beast and so forth? I don't believe it is because it's clear that people will intentionally take the mark of the beast. They will intentionally take it. So we are not knowingly taking the vaccination. So I'm not for it or against. I'm not preaching for it or against it because I'm not in the medical field. But, you know, don't let people just take scriptures and translate whatever they want, all right? We have to stay true to scriptures, and it's Bible's clear. Amen? Bible's clear. So, and then within that third one, we're going to end, is where, you know, the God gives a command on marriage and so forth. And we see the world today call evil good and good evil, taking the rainbow and twisting it, taking out one color and creating what God intended for good, twisting it for something goes against his nature. And we're living in those last days. It's happening. And so henceforth, the first three, and I told you, I promise you won't have time to finish all six, but I hope you see the first three that we talked about. Peace in Jerusalem, existence of a temple, and what goes inside the temple. And the more we see the world twist scriptures from good to evil and evil to good, and they blur the line, the more that happens, and it's happening today. You get up and say something which a five-year-old will tell you is wrong. You call it wrong, you're going to get in trouble for it. We're living in the last days. Amen? What is our job? Is to stay true to scriptures, to continue loving Jesus with our might, strength, continue honoring his name. And Pastor Lee, I commend you to continue being that pastor leader that preaches the truth. Amen? And you'll have people that will follow you. You and your leadership team. They'll follow you because they can be called to righteousness. They'll be called to living truth. Nobody's perfect. What does God want? God wants your heart. That's all he wants. He just wants your allegiance, your heart. And he'll. The Bible says, it's give me your heart. God called us a prophet in Proverbs. He says, give me your heart, my son. And just sit back and observe my ways. I love it. That's one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Proverbs. It says, you know, give me your heart. And just sit back and observe what I'm going to do. Amen? Sit back and observe. It actually literally means marvel what I'm going to do. Amen? Pastor, if with your permission to do maybe one or two questions. Thank you. You guys have been phenomenal. Thank you so much for... Yep. I hope this message excites you. And those are watching, that doesn't scare you. It gets you excited. And if you know where you're going, then we have that assurance, but we also can't be caught asleep. Amen? So who wants to break the ice, all right? Who has a question? Who wants to break the ice? And if somebody has online questions, I don't know if there's a way they can chat or whatever. There isn't. All right, go ahead. The next three. That's good. I'll give you briefly. So the fourth one, here we go. So that talks about the seals. That's the fourth one. Where are we in the seals? And I'm seeing the seals. Part of the seals are being broken. Whether we're post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, these things are happening. Jerusalem is the only city where the Lord specifically calls his city by name in Psalm 48:8, Daniel 9:19. And we're seeing things happening in Jerusalem right now, where I said earlier that he has written his name on the mountains of Jerusalem. Of course, we have the farewell Tanakh, which is the Jewish Messiah. By the way, the fifth one, the Jewish people believe the Messiah is here. And in fact, 2 months or six, 5 months ago, and I know this rabbi, one of the top three rabbis in the world living in Israel, came out publicly. For him to say this, it's suicidal career. It's career suicide. He came out and said, I am this morning. He said this. This was about 8 months ago. He came out publicly, and this is a suicide career. He says, I this morning have met with the Messiah in Jerusalem. This is a number three rabbi, global world orthodoxy. And it's a suicide for him to do that. It's either he's crazy or he really has met with the Messiah. I'm talking about their Messiah, not ours. Because what the Bible says, he'll be in the mountain, don't go. He'll be in the hills, don't go. We know the truth, but from you have to look at scripture from the Jewish perspective as well to see it from their eyes. So he said that this morning I've met with the Messiah. I'm here to tell the Jewish world to return home. The Messiah is here. He's in communication with the Messiah. We know that's not our Messiah because the Bible's clear. But to the Jewish world, that's why things started to move so fast with peace talks, peace treaties. Things started to move so fast because of the temple, the talks that I was attended, I was part of, I'm still part of, the red heifer, the Messiah coming on the scene. So they're moving fast. The question is, are we? The urgency. Are we sensing that same urgency as Christians as the same urgency that Jewish people are? And then the sixth one, which is one of the most inciting thing is Jerusalem will be ruling all over Jerusalem. And we see this in Zechariah 14:2, where Israel will be over Jerusalem. That's why those are watching. I did this six in New York in the Buffalo area. It was a 2,000 plus conference. And I taught on Zechariah 14:2 and all hell broke loose online because I said that it literally says that in the last days, Jerusalem will be undivided under Israel. And one of the main prophecies when President Trump announced Jerusalem, he fulfilled Zechariah 14:2. Now all we're waiting is for our Messiah to come and walk through the gate. When they put a Muslim cemetery there, expecting that he can't walk through it, but boy, they're wrong. So that's just in a nutshell what the 6 points are. Thank you, brother. So we had a question. I hope the answer is briefly. It's hard to get into all of it in such a short time. Yeah. So our brother's question was, he heard about the whole New World Order. And his question was, what's the timing of it? What does it look like? I think it looks like what we see on Global right now. The global green passport, global unification of currencies, global unification of fighting anybody that steps out of their line, anybody that goes against society. We're starting to see it form together. It's happening. We're not there yet, but it's happening. That's why I believe this whole COVID thing, and it's being used and taken advantage of to create this one world traveling system. And so I'm keeping my eyes on this facial recognition system. I mean, you're going to be restricted to do so many things. How? By facial recognition. It looks what it looks like right now. Governments getting together and say, for the betterment of all man, let's sacrifice some of the freedoms. And it's only going to get worse. Does that make sense? Somebody else wants to break the ice. John. Yeah, we know what's inside of it. There's two ways to answer that. One is that they have it, which some reports have circulated that they have the Ark of the Covenant. When I ask this question to these top leaders, the Jewish rabbis, they just look down and they smile. I don't know if they're trying to create something out of nothing, which is out of their character to do so. And the other way to explain it is, I really believe that they could ask God to recreate it. And here's why. Because in Revelations, listen to this. So in Revelations 11, where God tells John to measure the temple, why doesn't God just tell John, take the measurements of Solomon's temple and the second temple? But he wants them to do new measurements. I believe strongly that the third temple is probably going to be a lot smaller structure than the original one is to be. Because the first one, which is Solomon's temple, was one size. God gives a command for the second temple. It's a little bit different. Here, John, in the last days, in this dream, he says, get out and measure. Why is he measuring? If we already know that, we know the measurements from 1st and 2nd Kings, right? Why is he measuring? He's measuring because things are going to have to move real fast. That means they're going to have to rebuild a third structure, which will be a lot smaller, a lot more evasive globally. So it can't be larger than Al-Aqsa Mosque at Haram al-Sharif. It has to be equal or a little bit smaller, and those buildings are not that big, which means they could start building today. Again, online, I'm not saying build it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if they were to build it, which they will, scripturally, amen. If they were to build it, it wouldn't take but months to rebuild it. Because it does not have to be that big structure that we see in the original. I mean, all they need is the inner courtyard of the Holy of Holies. So it's like temples broken up into three sections. You have to come back again in the future and do a whole teaching on this. Daniel Collins, my stateside director, he had to leave last minute, but he has a great teaching on the temple. But it's like three buildings. It's like a building within a building within a building. What do you call those, like little cups, or it's a Swedish thing, or... Yeah, it does. It's just, that's the way. It's like a building within a building within a building. And the inner court building, it's called the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark Covenant lays. So all they need to really do this is the inner Holy of Holies, the Ark, the tabernacle, which could be a tent or could be a building structure, a small building structure. That's why I believe it'll be a lot smaller than the original big one. So henceforth, could that also apply for a replica? 100%. Because there's nowhere the Bible says that they have to have the original one. It just said, I would create a tabernacle amongst all nations. Does that make sense? So it can be either they have it and they just haven't told the world. It's possible. I knowing them, I know their urgency. I just can't believe they have all this that I shared with you. They have it. It's not a conspiracy. They have these things. I mean, I saw those pictures before they became public. It's just hard for me to imagine to have all this and then having the temple and not going public with it, unless an antichrist is behind the scenes really calming them down and putting a restraining on them. That's the only way to justify it, is there's a restrainer, not the Holy Spirit, or maybe the Holy Spirit, is restraining them from going public because it's not time just yet. Is the pacifier the antichrist? Is he pacifying them just to wait? Wait till these things come together. It's not time just yet. Is the Antichrist saying, let's get BB and Bennett to meet with Sisi? Is the Antichrist behind the scenes manipulating minds, telling people we need to get more countries on board, which is the Palestinian? I mean, once the Palestinian people sign something big, which is the deal of the century, or something like it, we're there. But somebody's manipulating the minds of these people, and the purpose of it, it's just not time yet. Does that make sense? It's like, boy, we just opened up another can of worms, like a rabbit trail. But we're there. And the best way to have you walk out of here today inspired is just keep your eyes on Jerusalem, man. That's keep it in your back of your, not a back, even in the peripheral, just keep it there. Just keep Jerusalem in your peripheral vision. It's like, try not to read the Bible, walk, think about God without thinking of Jerusalem. When you keep Jerusalem there, you know, but God says, oh, so I will not forget you. Even if the mother forgets you, I will never forget you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They said, prosper, that bless thee. And here it says, what it's literally saying is, for those that stand for Jerusalem, I will stand for them. I mean, that's the reality. And one great way is to link it, to put a little plug in here. One great way is to connect with ministries in Israel. I know some of you are, but all the names that have been mentioned to me of ministries in Israel, there are, most of them are one-sided ministry, and that's great. I mean, most of them that I've talked to, many of you, you mentioned some great ministry, but they all work on the Jewish side. I mean, the difference that we bring to the table is that we minister to both the Jew and the Arab. And very few ministries do that. We bring both Jew and the Arab. That's Ephesians 2, the one new man concept. So all the great ministries that you mentioned, the people you see on TV and every great people of God, but they're mostly geared towards Jewish people. The blessing that we have is we're ministering foot on the ground and boots on the ground. We're ministering to both Jew and the Arab, preaching the gospel, ministering to them. We're not just doing to the Jew only or to the Arab only. We embodify both. Amen? So again, to put the plug in is to make sure to come to the table. I think we have about six of these this morning. I gave this to Pastor Lee. Those of you who are watching, you can get it online. It's not for sale. We don't sell these. This is just a way for you to say, I want to partner with Jerusalem. And it's a miniature of the Dead Sea Scroll, mini Dead Sea Scroll concept. And it's something to go home to say, I will never forget Jerusalem to pray. Because that's, I mean, Dead Sea Scrolls represent the scriptures in our hands. So I think there's six left out there. It'd be great to go back to Israel in less than 14 days, Pastor, able to tell a lot of these people that we had 10 partners commit with us. So please consider that tonight. And let's send me home with a duffel bag with less books and less of these Dead Sea Scrolls, all right? Come out to the table. We'll explain to you how to do that. And we love you guys. Thank you so much, Pastor Lee. Thank you. You guys have been phenomenal. Thank you so much.